Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament. Now, please find the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 23. And this evening we're going to take in verses 1 to 11. Joshua chapter 23 and verses 1 to 11. And as we get ready to listen to the Word of God, I think that most of us will have spent time with others reflecting variously on good moments from times past. We see friends doing this at their local pub on a Friday and Saturday night. That we hear this in a eulogy at a Thanksgiving service. It often occurs during informal fellowship in the church hall. We love to get together with people we know and talk about good things from the past. And as we get closer to our passage for this evening, we shall see the same thing. In Joshua chapter 23 and verses 1 to 11, Joshua encourages Israel's leaders to remember what the Lord has done. Now, by way of brief background to our passage, the book of Joshua helps us understand how the living Lord God gave Israel a home to live in following 400 years of slavery in Egypt and 40 years of judgment in the Sinai Peninsula. And just as there was heat and light surrounding Israel's arrival in the land some 1400 years before Jesus Christ was born, so that heat and light continues today. The Middle East is often in our news headlines. And just as our nation needs to find faith in Jesus, so too Israel and the other nations in the Middle East. Having said that, as we look down at Joshua chapter 23, most of us know that we're coming towards the end of the book. And if chapter 22 was a case study on the tribes of Israel living on either side of the River Jordan, as we come round the bend, if you like, and start along the home straight, at chapter 23 and chapter 24 are very much a rallying call by Joshua to the people of Israel. And at chapter 23, that rallying call begins with Israel's leadership. And at verses 1 through 2, our narrator sets the scene for us. Please follow again as I read verses 1 through 2. A long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges, its officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years." So, just as verses 1 and 2 tell us, many years have passed since the living Lord God helped Israel to subdue the land of Canaan. And although Joshua is now coming towards the end of his life, Joshua has not forgotten his responsibilities to God's chosen people. Joshua continues to take seriously his role as overseer, and in that position he calls a meeting of Israel's leaders. And as we move to verse 3 now, at verse 3, Joshua begins to remind Israel's leaders about the good things that the Lord God has done for them and also the nation. Verse 3, can you see it there? Joshua continues, "And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For, or because, it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." And we have seen this for ourselves as our series has unfolded. Not forgetting Moses' work to the east of the River Jordan amongst the kings called Sihon and Og, in the second half of Joshua chapter 12, our narrator tells us that with Joshua in post, the living Lord God enabled Israel to defeat 31 kings in the land of Canaan, west of the River Jordan. Yes, with the Lord's help, descendants of slaves have wiped out powerful opponents and those loyal to them. However, there is still work to be done in the land, something that the first part of verse 4 touches on. Can we see it there? First part of verse 4, "Behold," says Joshua, "I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain." But having said that, and in many ways it's an amplification of verse 3, just as there is work to be done, Israel's leaders must not forget that the living Lord God has already accomplished many things for his chosen people. Second part of verse 4, "The Lord has helped Israel cut off many nations from the Jordan," that's the River Jordan, "to the great sea in the west," a reference to the Mediterranean Sea. And as we move to verse 5 now, Joshua looks ahead. Joshua tells the leaders of Israel to remember for their own good the ongoing promises of the Lord in respect of the opposition in the land. At verse 5, can you see it there? At verse 5 we read, "The Lord your God will push them back." Notice how emphatic Joshua is as he speaks to the leaders of Israel. "The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight." So there's two stages there to the Lord's promise. The opposition will be pushed back before Israel and they will be taken away from Israel's sight. And then notice how the promise goes on. "And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you." And as we spend a few moments rummaging through the language of verse 5, it's striking. In regions that need to be addressed at some point in the future, the Lord will push back Israel's enemies, or he will thrust them out of the land. And in that driving away out of sight and mind, that driving away speaks about possession. As the opposition is removed, Israel will fill that gap that is left behind. Israel will possess the land in accordance with the promises that the living Lord God has made to the nation. And having encouraged Israel's leaders to remember what the living Lord God has done and will do for his chosen people, as we move on to the second half of our passage now, Joshua tells Israel's leaders to remember to be faithful to the Lord. Using words like those found in Joshua chapter 1, at that bit in chapter 1 where the Lord God tells Joshua to stick with the scriptures, to stick with the law, and meditate on the law given to Moses day and night. Likewise, towards the end of Joshua's history, in Joshua chapter 23 and the first part of verse 6, Joshua says to Israel's leaders, "Therefore." So on account of everything that the living Lord God has done for you, on account of everything that he promises to do for you, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. It's fascinating, isn't it? There's still a lot of work to be done. Many practical things have to be addressed, but chief amongst the leaders' minds and hearts is to be the living word of God. And what then follows from Joshua to the leaders is a series of commands, the first of which is found at the end of verse 6. Please follow it. Israel's leaders are to stick to the word of God, end of verse 6, turning aside from it, neither to right hand nor to the left. And in that spirit of single-mindedness for the Lord and his word, Israel's leaders will then be able to work out what is good company and bad company. So with God's law permeating mind and heart, they will be well-armored as they conduct their business in the land. They will have discretion and insight and wisdom. Stick with my word, says the Lord. Verse 7, why? Well, so that, verse 7, you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. Said another way, Israel's leaders must use God's word, God's law, and they must do all that they can to avoid having their heads turned, their hearts turned, by the prevailing culture of their day. Instead, they are regularly to entrust themselves to the Lord for every aspect of their own lives, and indeed the life of Israel in the land, because Israel's leaders in particular, they are going to be critical in modeling fidelity to the Lord, to the people, to the tribes of Israel. Israel will be looking to the leadership for guidance and for direction. That's why Israel's leaders must imbibe the word of God on a regular basis, so that they are walking in that narrow way that sets an example to the rest. And the only way Israel's leaders can hope to do this is if they do verse 8. And these words are so special. Verse 8, can you see it there? Israel's leaders are to, and yes, it is of the mind, but also of the heart. Israel's leaders are to cling to the Lord your God. Cling to him, just as you have done to this day. And this is such an important statement. How so? Well, as we think about this idea of clinging to the Lord, this takes us back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And that bit where the living Lord God speaks about a man leaving his father and mother and holding fast to his wife and the two becoming one flesh. And as we reflect on the intimacy and permanency of the marriage covenant, well, this is the spirit that Joshua is seeking to foster in Israel's leaders before the Lord when he uses that phrase, that expression, that command to cling to the Lord. Joshua wants Israel's leaders to, if you like, spiritually weld themselves to their Lord and Savior, to weld themselves to God's scriptures, to the law given through Moses. And why wouldn't Israel's leaders want to do this? I mean, the living Lord God, he's been amazing to his people, hasn't he? Just as Joshua highlights at verses 9 through 10. To Israel's leaders, Joshua says, starting at verse 9, for because the living Lord God, he's driven out before you great and strong nations. This is why you are to cling to him and not turn to the left or right, that cling to the living Lord God. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. Verse 10, one man of you puts to flight 1,000 men who oppose you. Why? Well, it's because the Lord your God is fighting for you, just as he promised you. Therefore, leaders in Israel, cling to the Lord. And as we think about those verses that Joshua gives to the leaders, Joshua wants Israel's leaders to think back to the Lord's work in the land, and they are to take from those events great confidence for the future. Because it's been proven time and time again on many occasions that when the living Lord God goes ahead of his people, when the living Lord God fights for his chosen people, the odds will always be stacked against the enemy, and those odds will be presented in astonishing terms. Israel has overwhelmed and will overwhelm enemies in ways that military leaders can only dream about. And as we reach our last verse for this evening, so Joshua gives his last command to Israel's leaders in this section. Joshua says to Israel's leaders, verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Opening this verse just a little bit, Joshua wants Israel's leaders to pay lots of attention to their spiritual walk before the Lord. They are to be very careful in all that they do, what they say, what they think. They are to stay in the word and follow the commands that are written there. And importantly, they are to follow what the word says as an expression of their love for their Saviour and their Lord. We're heading for home now, having explained the passage. How might we apply these verses to the leaders of a modern day congregation? Well, just before we dive in, who are the leaders? Well, in the narrative, the writer tells us that everyone with some sort of official role in the nation was called into that meeting that Joshua arranged. I'm sure we spotted the detail. That meeting comprised the elders, the heads of house, the judges, and the officers. They were all called into that meeting arranged by Joshua. And so I take it that we can apply these verses to elders and deacons alike in the modern day church. And not least because, like elders, deacons must also demonstrate substantial spiritual maturity for their Lord and Savior. We're pulling over for a few moments. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 8 through 9, we're told that deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Saying this with our own words, men for the diaconate are not first considered because they can build a rocket and take us to the moon or get their arm into a drain and unblock it. No, men for the diaconate are first considered based on their, I'm sure we spotted it, on their godly character and their appreciation for and demonstration of God's gospel as revealed in Christ Jesus. And so in the applications that follow to the church, elders and deacons shall be addressed together. And the first thing that elders and deacons are to consider using this passage is what Joshua is seeking to guard against. With reference to God's good work in the lives of the leaders, Joshua is seeking to guard against a leader's forgetfulness, because forgetfulness is a faith killer. Do we remember from our long-term study in James that James did not want to see the early church handling Jesus' gospel in the same way that a person looks in the mirror and then forgets exactly what they saw? James wants church members to investigate the word that they see and remember what they find and then act on it for the glory of their Savior and for their own well-being before him and their witness in the wider world. And just as Joshua wants Israel's leaders to remember what the living Lord God has done for them and promises to do, well, so the same is true for elders and deacons here at Wellen Evangelical. And the way we remember what God has done and what he will do is by doing the basics on a regular basis. We open the word of God with joy and gratitude, asking for the Holy Spirit to inform our minds and hearts, to help us to understand and apply the word to our lives. And then we start to read the word of God, and we get ourselves amongst God's people Sunday by Wednesday. And then we spend time reflecting on what God has done for us in our lives and what he will do. Because if we don't spend time reading God's word and praying over that word and praying for the people, and if we don't regularly fellowship with the body of Christ and reflect on our lives, then we will forget. What else might we say? Well, Joshua also wants the leaders to think carefully about the people they mix with, because the prevailing culture and trends of our day shall be a sore temptation to our mind and heart. And just as the leaders in ancient Israel had to be careful about the company they kept because of the culture in those days, well, the same is true for God's leaders today. Now, I'm conscious as I say these things that for some of God's leaders in Fulling Mill Lane, spending time with unbelievers is a feature of everyday life in the workplace and elsewhere. For church leaders with a secular employer or church officers volunteering in some way, whatever the context, bumping into the world and all its difficulties and sadness and darkness, bumping into the world and all that it stands for is going to be a reality. But It must be a reality that we are alert to, keenly aware of, and ready to meet in the armour of God, in accordance with the word of God. And the same should be true for the clubs that we attend, maybe the hobbies, the sorts of hobbies that we pursue, the places that we visit or go to. The general principle being that as men called to serve the Lord and his people, whether we are employed in some way in secular life or retired and doing something else, if we start to allow today's culture to influence our minds and our hearts and the way we conduct ourselves, we shall end up compromising ourselves in some way. And it will be at the expense of our relationship and understanding with the Lord, ourselves, and the church, his people, bought by Christ's blood. Is there anything else? Well, using the text, what about elders and deacons being very careful to love the Lord? To use our lives as an expression of gratitude and thanks for all that he has done for us. You know, brothers, just before Jesus is betrayed, tried, and crucified for fallen sinners like us, in John chapter 17 and verses 4 through 5, Jesus speaks about being very careful to love his God and Father in heaven as he demonstrated life in the kingdom to those around him in ancient Israel. Jesus says to his Father in heaven, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And as we go by faith to that place called Calvary and behold, God willing, with soft hearts, our Lord and Saviour in naked shame and agony, will Jesus' blood sacrifice encourage the leaders, the brothers of this house, to remember everything that God has done and will do for his people? As elders and deacons, as leaders called to serve God's people before our King in heaven, brothers, we have in Jesus Christ an inheritance allotted to us that no man, no power can shake or take away from us. Therefore, let us remember gladly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and promises to give to us. And may his astonishing love for us, written large on the cross at Calvary, may that astonishing love for us cause in us a well of obedience that gives him the honor and the glory that he so richly deserves. Amen.